morning, church. I'm glad that you're here today. When I was finishing up my seminary career, I was given the opportunity to travel with this incredibly talented group of people. There was this amazing worship band, there was these two female preachers, there was a videographer, and there was somebody who had traveled a lot to this area of the world. We traveled to Northeast India, it's up in the tribal region, and we were there to be a part of some district and regional gatherings for some followers of Jesus. This particular group of people are the Khasi people, and they drew my attention as this intercultural studies academic that they were a matrilineal society, meaning that the whole family line, the wealth, and the decisions of the community were all decided upon based on the female. And I wanted to study, like, how did Jesus come into this environment, and why had the gospel spread so boldly throughout here? It was an adventure, to say the least. We used all modes of transportation that you could imagine, and there was quite a few times where things didn't go as they were supposed to, but the chai and the cookies at every house we went to, totally worth it. As we traveled, we encountered people gathering in fields to hear the gospel. And I've never quite experienced something like what I can only imagine would have been Jesus gathering with the 5,000. Similar to this, people would come up in trucks packed from all over the hillside just to hear the gospel. We as Westerners here were just in awe of the amount of people who just came out of the woodwork. During breaks for chai was if you can see that as a theme, also for warm meals, everybody was served in orderly fashion, and then we got back to it, worshiping and hearing what the Lord had to say. It was on this trip that I visually saw a woman with an evil spirit released from that spirit. And I saw the presence of demonic forces and addiction like I've never seen before. For me, this was an incredible adventure. So I'd like to ask you this morning to close your eyes, and I would like for you to think of a time in your life where you have experienced a great adventure. Maybe it was a trip. Maybe it was a relationship, maybe it was a job, maybe it was a lesson that God was showing you over a long season or a period of time. As you think about this adventure, whatever it might be, maybe you wouldn't label it an adventure, maybe you'd label it something else. Think about the highs and lows of this experience. What do you remember that was like a total once-in-a-lifetime experience? What were the really hard pieces about it? Did you think it was incredible in that moment? You can open your eyes. We started this series, Quitters Win, a couple weeks ago by asking this question. God, where are we at? Where am I with you? When it comes to me and you and our relationship, where are we? In this season of Lent, we are asking these questions. Where are we together? We talked about what it might be that God is asking us to surrender in the first week. What it may be to lay down something, an experience, to truly experience the presence of God. Last week, we talked about fear and anxiety. We talked about its power over us, and how over and over and over again throughout the scripture, God the Father and Jesus are calling us to lay down our fears, to obey, to trust. One of the scriptures that was shared has been something that's been so powerful for me in my journey and walk with God. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect fear casts out, but perfect love casts out all fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears is not reached perfection in love. Perfect love drives out all fear. for we know the one who is perfect. If God has what is best for you and I, we can trust him. Though frankly, it can be scary. Last week we looked at some experiences the disciples Peter had with Jesus. Today we're going to revisit that disciple and his interaction with Jesus. So I'd like you to join me. Maybe pick up your Bible or go through your Bible app. We're going to give your fingers some exercise. So we're going to start out by reading Matthew 16, 13 through 20. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Jesus speaks over Peter that he would be the rock of the church. Whatever that looked like, I'm sure Peter had no idea at this point. He's going to be the steadfast presence for the church. Now, as I looked at this passage and looked at some of my thoughts as I was thinking about preparing for this, I thought it was really interesting if we move now ahead to John 13, 31. With what we just read in mind, think about this. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I'm with you only a little longer. You'll look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going that we can't come?" Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times." Now, if we go back to the book of Mark, the same account is given. Mark 14, verse 26. When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all become deserters, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though all become deserters, I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this day, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times." But he said vehemently, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all of them said the same. Jesus, as he's walking towards the cross, tells Peter that even though you're going to be the rock of the church, you're going to be this pillar, we're going to have this moment in which you deny me. Peter is adamant. No way. Not going to happen. Maybe you resonate with this and hold on to experience your realities in your life where you said, there is no way I could ever do that. Maybe your younger self would have said, no way, uh-uh. You're in good company. Now we move later into the same night, the same passage of scripture, verse 66. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she stared at him and said, you also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I do not know or understand what you're talking about. And he went out into the forecourt. Then the cock crowed. And the servant girl, on seeing him, began again to say to the bystander, this man is one of them. But again, he denied it. Then after a little while, the bystander again said to Peter, certainly, you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to curse, and he swore an oath, I do not know the man you're talking about. At that moment, the cock crowed for the second time. Then Peter remembered that Jesus said to him, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. Peter did just as Jesus said he would. The very thing Peter said, I will never do, he did. Maybe you can relate this journey that Peter and Jesus were on. In your life, I'm sure you've had experiences and relationships that you thought would be one way forever. And something happened, and they turned out to go the completely opposite. When you think about this betrayal, perhaps you think of some similar experiences in your own life, and maybe a deep regret forms. Maybe there's regrets that you carry with you. The Google Dictionary defines regret as a feeling of sadness, repentance, or disappointment over something that has happened or been done. Whereas Merriam-Webster Dictionary indicates it is a sorrow aroused by circumstances beyond your control or power to repair. Some of us have relationships, commitments, choices, or have had reactions that could have been awesome. They could have been incredible, but there were moments in those where you just hold on to something and it kind of holds into your spirit. You've replayed moments from that over the courses of your life. Moments when our expectations of ourselves or of others or even of God have not been met. When we miss the mark or trust in the one, trust in somebody who missed the mark. And some of us, these regrets have us so focused on the rearview mirror that we can't even begin to see what's coming from the windshield because we're so focused on that rearview mirror. If you think about this analogy, rearview mirror, windshield, the rearview mirror in your car is the smallest of the glass. But if your attention is always back there, what are you missing out here? We have a full view of what's coming at us, but our attention is distracted. Some of us have relationships, commitments, choices, or even reactions that we've had that we replay in our head. We miss the mark, or we trust in somebody who missed the mark. And as I speak this, these moments may begin to pop in your head. They nag at you. They come at you when you least expect it. Or maybe the regrets have led to a place of apathy, where if I can do that, what I did in this situation, what else am I not going to be able to do in the future because of that? Maybe it's created a new sense of bitterness within you toward another person or towards God. John Brevere, an author and speaker, has this saying, if the enemy can get you bitter, he has you. It got me thinking, if the enemy The one who kills and steals and destroys can distract us with regrets or bitterness or apathy or the past, or the grief of the past. He can keep us from the freedom that Jesus came for us to live in. Let me say that one more time. If the enemy can keep our eyes so focused on regrets, bitterness, grief, apathy, especially apathy in our culture of narcissism, he has us. We're not able to see what God has for us because the more Jesus is calling to us is in the future, and we're so focused behind us. Just as Jesus reminds his disciples in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. The enemy of our souls is very real and wants us to stay knotted in this place, keep our eyes behind, but Jesus is calling us to leave him behind. There's an account in scriptures which you may be familiar with, where Jesus has brought somebody who is caught in the very act of their sin. The religious leaders are trying to use it as a moment to catch Jesus. It's John 8:2. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, it commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They said this to test him so that they might have some charge to bring against him. I love this. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone." And once again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up, said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. And from now on, do not sin again." Jesus said to the woman, "Where are they? Where are the accusers?" They also were without sin. They all were also not without sin. So Jesus speaks to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." Jesus is waiting for us to surrender the same burdens. Maybe they're not the same as this woman. Maybe there are different places in your life where you struggle. Jesus is waiting for us to surrender the burdens we carry at his feet. He's calling us to allow the regrets, the bitterness, the apathy we carry, even the ones that are mental clutter, that replay in our minds, to him and say, "I quit this. I leave it here." Now, back to our friend Peter. Jesus, again, promised him, "You're going to be the rock of the church. But also, you're going to deny me." And this same man said, "No way, ain't no way." But he did. We read in Mark that after Peter heard the cock crow the second time, he wept. I can only imagine Peter's journey from watching Jesus die on the cross until Jesus was resurrected. The thoughts, "I did it. I did exactly what he said I was going to do. How does this leave me?" I would like for you to look at one more passage of scripture here. We've looked at this passage of scripture before, It's John 21, verse 4. So in this account, we join the disciples who have gone out to fish. Again, Jesus has been resurrected, but they're still trying to figure out where that leaves them. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No," he said to them. "Cast the net then to the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Jesus said to them, "Come now and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And a couple verses down, he said, "Follow me." Jesus reminds Peter of his calling in this situation. He reminds him that, yes, there was betrayal, and yes, there's probably some regrets, but hey, I still love you. You're still this man that I've called to do greater and bigger things, bolder things for the kingdom of God. I love the picture. Some of us in our community groups are watching the series, The Chosen. And this last week's episode that we watched was when Peter and Jesus first met. And it was when they were out on the lake and they hadn't caught any fish. And Jesus called them, "Hey, why don't you throw your net on the other side?" And they're like, "Hey, we've been out here all night. Like, how are we going to catch anything?" And the picture that The Chosen does so well is it shows them the shock on their face at the way that there's all of a sudden fish in the net because Jesus said, "Hey, fish on the other side." And we see that again in this account where Jesus is reminding Peter, "Hey, this is a relationship we've had. Look at our journey, and I'm going to still provide for you." When we choose to quit, regret, repent, and leave it behind, we get to live in this freedom and joy that allows us to live the life that Jesus has called us to. 1 John 1, verse 5. "This is the message we've heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie. We don't know what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins and He who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. The Holy Spirit is prompting us by saying, if we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son cleanses us from all of our sin. In this series, we're being called to quit the things that God's already called us to quit. To confess the places where we have in the past or maybe in the present not trusted him fully. But if we, as in the scripture it says, we are being called to confess our sins. What if we replace that word with we are being called to confess our regret? We're being called to confess our apathy. We're being called to surrender the thoughts and experiences and ask our Father to forgive us fully. He's wanting us to look fully out the windshield. Alice Freiling, an author of Seeking God Together, a spiritual direction resource, says, the question asked is not what should be happening in my life, but what is happening in my life. The present moment, the present set of circumstances, the present relationships in our lives, this is where God lives. This is where God meets us and gives us life. So here's the challenge for today. What if this Lent we give up regret? The regret that takes up the spaces in our minds, fills it with mental clutter. What if for Lent, we gave up apathy? We've already talked about in this season of surrender, laying down our fears, our anxieties. What more is Jesus calling you to? Now, when it comes to regret, here are a few thoughts. To give up regret, we have to recognize that the regrets we carry, they may have happened decades ago, or they could have happened just yesterday. But the process of giving up regret is the same. There may be a confession to another human that it might be required, or a confession to God to get real with God. Or maybe there's a forgiveness that's needed, and maybe the person we need to forgive the most is ourselves. Maybe it's the voice of shame. This might be something we choose to surrender today. It might be something we choose to surrender today and have to do it tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. Choosing to surrender and quit our fears and regrets allows us to live in freedom. This Lent season, I've been going through this book. It's a Lenten challenge. It's called 40 Days of Decrease. The author of this, Alicia Bricholi, makes this statement. Regret empties anticipation. It flattens our dreams. It suffocates hope because regret is a self-punishment. Whereas hindsight helps us learn from the past, regret beats us up with the past. So, I invite you to quit regret. Don't feed it. Don't give it space. Let it go. And in this, Lamentations reminds us that God's mercies are new every single morning. And Jesus promises us that he's going to make all things new. Jesus says to you and me, my mercy is for you, my forgiveness for you are present every day of your life. At the beginning of this message, I asked you to think about some adventures in your life. the greatest adventures, you would say, so far. I challenge you to think, maybe God's calling you to an even greater adventure that's just on the other side of this surrender. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the stories that we get to read of the people who walked with you, that remind us that, Lord, even though sometimes, and maybe a lot more than sometimes, we mess up, you still have a plan that's bigger than any of us. God, you're calling us to live bigger, to attempt some things that are so big that only if you show up will they succeed. So in this, God, may we continue this journey of surrendering and this journey of quitting, quitting the regrets, the things that hold us, the things that entangle us, the thoughts that come to mind when we think of what you want to do in and through us. God, we're coming to you today asking and seeking your face. God, what is it? What are the regrets in our lives that we're holding on to, that we've been holding on to for far too long, that you're asking us to lay down? And it's in your most precious name that we pray. Amen.